It's my privilege to share with you from the Word of God. If you brought your Bibles or if you care to look at the screens, I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of James, written by Jesus' brother, James, as we look at the very first chapter, verses 2 through 12. May the people of God be blessed by the hearing and reading of God's Word as recorded in James 1, 2 through 12. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Happy Easter. It's just something I need to say. Thank you, Asbury. Thank you for this wonderful Lenten journey and this Easter morning. You've made it, this first year experience, a glorious one. And we look forward to many more with you. Well, thank you there, Judy. It has been a great Lenten journey as we think about the series, His Objects of His Passion. Very briefly, you know, we looked at the expensive perfume. We looked at the basin and the towel in which Jesus showed the act of service. We thought about the money bags that Judas threw down when he realized the consequences of what he had done. And we looked at the sanctuary of Christ, the Mount of Olives, his retreat. We thought about the sword. Last week we looked at the law. Then on Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, at communion, we examined the cup of suffering for our cup of salvation. Today, we think about the crown. The crown of thorns now turned into the crown of life. Crowns, they mean many different things to many people. For instance, when our children were young, they looked forward to going to that popular burger chain and coming out feeling rather royal in their paper bejeweled crown. Then later on, as time passed, they traded in those paper crowns for little glistening tiaras as they were on the homecoming court at their high school. Now, I've never worn a paper crown or worn a tiara, but I was offered a crown once. I turned it down. Let me just share with you. It was a wedding I was asked to do for a couple that both had been married before, and I was told it was going to be rather small and intimate, and it was. It was in the chapel, but I knew as soon as I got to the sanctuary, all donned in my robe and my stole, I knew right away from looking around me that it was going to be small and intimate and different. As I was making my way toward the wedding director, and I use that term lightly, I peered just ever so briefly into the sanctuary toward the side, ready to enter into their places where the groomsmen. The groomsmen wearing black satin stripes tuxedo pants and rainbow colored tops. We had satin bell sleeved chartreuse lime green. One was in camellia pink. Oh. One was in canary yellow. And the groomsman, you guessed it, passionate purple. I began to feel like I'd been thrown into the 70s Partridge Family or Brady Bunch. You take your pick. Looking for Florence Henderson or David Cassidy. Then over to the other corner of the narthex, there were the brightly colored bridesmaids. with the bride in the middle. She was wearing black. I didn't know if she remembered that black stands for grieving and mourning, or maybe she did. Well, I made my way back toward the wedding director, and she said, "Reverend Hilliard, the bride has something for you." And I began to open the box, and she said, "She'd like for you to wear it." And I opened it up, and it was a crown of baby's breath. Okay, Susan Day, the Partridge family is complete. And I said, "Oh, how very sweet of her. I believe I'll just carry it instead." Now, the happy couple is still married to this day, because when I hitch them, they stay hitched. Crowns. Humankind has long been fascinated with them. Often associated with royalty, the crowns have different functions. In ages before, the crown was given to the greatest athlete for the greatest endurance, the quickest agility, the greatest power and strength. In Hebrew faith, in the days of Jesus, a crown was worn for a variety of reasons, the first of which, it was adorned on the Ark of the Covenant. Braided, twisted bands made the crowns, signifying that the Holy of Holies, they believed the God Almighty dwelled within this Ark of the Covenant containing the law. And then, of course, the high priest would wear a crown, showing to all that he was the authority figure. He was the anointed one to preside over the rites and ritualistic feasts of the Hebrew faith. And then, of course, there was the King of Israel himself, who wore a crown, showing to all of God's people that he was anointed by God for this duty. The crown, worn by the religious, worn by the athlete, and worn by the victorious and powerful. What were the qualifications of someone to say, be a king and wear a crown? Well, the role of king was passed down from generation to generation, and so immediately the first qualification was to be the eldest son of the family lineage. And then, of course, there were others who were promoted as king for their great wisdom, their wonderful sense of diplomacy. King Solomon, such an example. A great king, known for his wise way of handling the people's problems with brilliant solutions. King David became a king, and yet he was not the eldest son. He was, quite frankly, the youngest. But he was anointed king because of his great military strategy and strength. He was a great leader for the people. He was a man, as the scriptures say, after God's own heart. He became a deliverer of the people and a charismatic, tremendous leader. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, growing in their understanding of God, ruled by a mighty king, yearned to be obedient in their faith, but struggle ensued. They were not perfect, neither are we. We find our conflict, we find our weakness, we find our struggles. The people fought wars. They were finally conquered. They were taken into captivity, where they grew to be a very weak and very restless people. They lost their sense of purpose. They vacillated in their ability to practice obedience, and of course, falling into disobedience. They no longer trusted the way of the Ten Commandments. They no longer found them valid. All the other religious idols and things that they followed seemed to be far more fun. A new leader is what they wanted. A new king is what they demanded. Someone to help them get out of the mess that they had made of things. Can we blame them? Isn't that the way we are? Constantly thinking a new leader will have a new vision, a new strength, a new way to help us get us out of the mess of things. So 2,000 years ago, God sent us His Son to save us in every form of the word. To save us from the mess that we had made of things. His name was Jesus the Christ. His birth was prophesied hundreds of years before. And the prophet Isaiah, hear these familiar words. "Unto you, O Bethlehem of Judea, a virgin shall conceive, and His name shall be called Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And he shall save the people from their sins. A baby, a king, born from a peasant, lowly woman, and a mediocre carpenter. What kind of kingly beginnings are these? And yet this baby was born into the royal lineage of David. And kings would come to bow down and worship him. Yet a king would ask the wise men, tell me where he is that I too may go and worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And the scriptures tell us the boy grew in wisdom and stature. He studied and learned all about the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But he didn't just memorize it, he understood it. And the jaws just dropped of the religious leaders as he began to teach the law and interpret the scriptures in the temple at the age of 12. They had never heard such. Jesus grew into his purpose from God. He taught God's people by just taking simple objects. He'd pick up a tiny mustard seed from a bush. And he would say, this is like your faith. It only starts with a tiny beginning, and great things are to come, just as this tiny mustard seed will grow into a great big tree. He took up a rock and taught us about justice and mercy. He said, go ahead, look around you. Any of you that's without first sin, go right ahead. Go ahead and throw the rock. He taught generosity and the importance of sharing as he took the little boy's lunch and miraculously fed 5,000 people, including the little boy. Commitment he taught by telling us that a seed that takes root is that which is nourished in the Spirit and the Word of God, as opposed to those who lack commitment and lack a willingness to follow through and are like the seed that blows in the wind or is choked out by other priorities in life. He taught us about sacrifices. He told the disciples to look over there, and there they would see a widow putting in the last two coins that she owned, teaching that God provides for the faithful. So one by one, he was using these elements, and he was teaching the great truth of God. He was teaching not only the mind of God, but the heart of God. As the people listened, the word caught on, and the crowds grew, and in fact, Jesus had to find a place to retreat. And as he walked away, you heard the murmurs, this man teaches as one who has authority. My friends, that kind of confidence and assurance comes when you know you're fulfilling your purpose. And the good news in Christ is, if you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. There's no mistake, this man was named Jesus because that means God saves. This Jesus who went from the crown of glory where he was surrounded by angels in the heavens to the crown of mockery where soldiers spat upon him. A powerful portrayal of the descent of which he would allow himself to go for you and for me to give us his love. Sharing the truth caught up with him. You know, sharing the truth does that sometimes to preachers, prophets, loved ones. Sharing the truth can be tough, not only to deliver, but to hear. In Jesus' case, it cost the ultimate price. A friend betrayed him, another deserted him, denied him. He was arrested and captured like a wild animal. He was spat upon. He was whipped with a leather strap that had a steel ball on it about that size. And struck not once, but 40 times. Then he was placed a crown of thorns on his head, pushed down just enough to start the blood flowing on his head. Then he was forced with this mutilated body of his to carry his own instrument of death to a hill called Golgotha, nailed to a cross, which he endured for 6 hours with his body stretched so far he could barely breathe. But the scripture tells us that's not the end of the story, that there's more to the story. We sung it a while ago. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who is victorious over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Gospels tell us the women rushed to the tomb that Sabbath morn. They had prepared to get the spices before, and they were rushing to anoint the body. And they were greeted by the angel of God with the words, He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Today we come to celebrate the rest of the story. Jesus died but was raised from the dead. That all who confess in their hearts of their sin and claim they are in need of a Savior, that they too may live eternally in salvation. If you don't mark anything else in your Bible, you mark Romans 10:9. That you who confesses with your lip that Jesus Christ is Lord and believeth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. And as our scripture in James says, blessed are you when you withstand various trials. You will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Psalm 149:4 states, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the faithful may say, I have fought the good fight. Oh, I've finished the race and kept the faith. Therefore is laid for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord will reward me on that day. So you and I may not have won a beauty contest. We may not have ever had a paper crown or a tiara, but we've got something far greater awaiting us. In the beauty of our faith and obedience, we have the crown of life that far outshines anything else we'll ever be given. I want to close with a story for you. Some of you may have heard it before, and I apologize if you have, but one thing I've learned about a good story is you can always glean a new truth out of it if you listen carefully. Once there was a wealthy man who had a son, and he and the son enjoyed going around and looking at art exhibits. And after a while, they began to acquire some art here and there. Oh, and the father was just swelled with pride when he saw his son begin to develop a real keen sense of what is good art and even be able to manipulate some pretty good deals on some of the arts that they acquired. Well, a winter came about and the war engulfed the nation and the son was sent off to war. And as the father said goodbye to the son, something tugged in his heart like this was the final goodbye. One day, there was a knock at the door, and his worst dream came true, that his son had passed away. But the messenger came in, and he said, I'd like to visit with you for just a moment. And he carried a package with him. And he said, I just want to tell you how your son died. He died with valor. He was helping a wounded soldier get to a field medic. And your son and I had become good friends. In fact, he told me that you all had a real thing about art. And I'm no artist or anything, but I said, well, for the heck of it, one day I just would sit down and draw his portrait. And, well, I've brought it to you. And so the father couldn't wait to open the package, and there he couldn't believe the keen interest and detail that the man had captured of his son. And he thanked him, and the messenger left. And the seasons passed, and after a while, the father became ill, and he too passed away. And according to the will of the old man, the art collection was to be auctioned. The day of the auction came, and all of these masterpieces, I mean, Van Gogh, Monet, Picasso, you name it, they had it. And they were there, but there was one painting that was included in the art exhibit to be auctioned that was not on the museum list. You guessed it, it was the painting of the man's son. And so the auctioneer held up the painting of the man's son and said, "Can I have an opening bid of $100? And the people began to grumble, "What are you talking about? We didn't come here all the way for this. I mean, who wants that?" And he said, "I'm sorry, but I have instructions that this is to go first. Do I have an opening bid?" Well, no one bid anything. And this went on for a while, and then after a while, a woman in the back of the room spoke up. And she said, "I wasn't really planning on bidding for anything. I just want to see the beautiful artwork, but I brought $10. I'll give $10. I knew the boy. I'd like to have it." So the auctioneer said, $10, going once, going twice, sold. And the woman bought the portrait of the man's son. The auctioneer said, as people erupted in the room and cheers were going, "Great, now we can bid on the great stuff." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned disbelief filled the room, and someone asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't drive all the way over here to see that. We came to bid on these masterpieces." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever gets the Son gets it all." You see, according to the will of the Father, whoever accepts his Son, Jesus Christ, gets it all. Our salvation under Jesus Christ our Lord is our greatest treasure. Thanks be to God. This morning, a little after midnight, I woke up. I woke up to the sound of hail. And I thought, how fitting is that? As Jesus Christ, as we relive and remember his resurrection, he broke through hell, broke through death, broke through the grave. And the storms we've experienced today reminded me of that torn curtain, the torn curtain of the temple that ripped apart at the death of Christ. And I thought, okay, God, I get it. Thanks be to God for these remembrances that Christ is alive. His Spirit is in this room. The invitation is real to live in your heart. May it be Easter for you every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.